Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
A Marist College poll finds the most annoying word in a conversation is
whatever. And it's like,
at the end of the day.
So I was like, you guys talk like grown-ups.
I think you did a fantastic job laying that out. Thank you.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
We will have a public option.
Are you quite sure?
Climate Gate emails.
It has everything to do with cleaning up the air.
Global warming is a hoax.
What's the weather like on your planet?
I've done a lot of radio shows, but you're the best interviewer that I ever had the pleasure to speak with.
I take that as high praise.
You see, we're on a mission from God.
Good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, and we've got a great hour before us. Pat Robertson strikes again. He has a history of making outrageous statements in the aftermath of human calamity. He's now essentially said that Haiti has experienced this earthquake because of its pact with the devil. We'll talk a little bit about that. And more importantly, beyond the deliberately provocative statement from a Christian leader, we should talk about a theology of natural disaster, because natural earthquakes happened in Scripture. The tsunamis didn't begin a few years ago, and people know that things happen. So where is God when the tsunami hits? Where is God when the earthquake trembles? So we'll talk about that. Also coming up in this hour, Fred Beretta joins us, amateur pilot who was on U.S. Airways Flight 1549 and the author of Flight of Faith, My Miracle on the Hudson. He'll join us to talk about 1 year ago what happened on the Hudson River. And I'll spend some time talking about an odd story from Catholic University about the president there finding a Rembrandt etching in the bathroom cabinet. Don't know why, but we'll find out a little bit more about it. And then the more important point of that, that's actually just an excuse for me to talk a little bit about Rembrandt and how he can be utilized in the work of evangelization and the work of apologetics. We're hoping also to have a brief interview between Matthew Bunsen and Bishop Kevin Rhodes as the bishop was installed as Bishop of South Bend, Fort Wayne. So we're hoping to get that in this hour as well. All that's coming up, but first we hit the headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much, Al, and a good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News. It is Thursday, January 14th. The saint of the day is Saint Mungo. Today's news is brought to you in part by Ascension Press. The scene on the ground in earthquake-ravaged Haiti remains a very challenging situation. During a briefing today, State Department spokeswoman Cheryl Mills described the destruction on the Caribbean island.
And it is a quite devastating situation, and with more visibility on it, we are seeing the scope and breadth of this, and it is quite challenging.
USAID administrators say a 24/7 coordinated airlift is underway with over 8 search and rescue teams from the U.S. currently in Haiti. More teams are en route to the region. As many as 50,000 people are estimated by the Haitian Red Cross to have been killed in this week's major earthquake, which rocked the Caribbean nation. As Al mentioned, Pat Robertson is taking heavy criticism for his comments on the earthquake that hit Haiti. The televangelist told viewers on his Christian broadcasting network that the people of Haiti swore a pact to the devil.
They said, "We will serve you if you'll get us free from the French." True story. The devil said, "Okay, it's a deal." And they kicked the French out. You know, the Haitians revolted and got themselves free. But ever since, they have been cursed.
He said that he's optimistic that something good could come out of this quake that destroyed Port-au-Prince and left an unknown number dead. The 79-year-old preacher stressed that the people of Haiti need to have a great turning to God. While voodoo religions are commonly associated with Haiti, about 80% of the country's 10 million residents are Catholic. There will be a Miracle on the Hudson reunion tomorrow in New York City, 1 year after the U.S. Airways flight landed in the Hudson River. Jennifer Polsone reports.
Flight 1549 passenger Teresa Leahy is one of dozens of passengers returning to New York on Friday to say thank you to those who helped after the plane splash landed in the Hudson, including members of the Red Cross.
It was a very comforting image to see the Red Cross come in with their stacks of blankets and shoes and socks. So it really did take the level of anxiety down.
Leahy's attending a reunion breakfast Friday morning with some 50 passengers and the Miracle on the Hudson crew. The group also plans to mark the first anniversary by returning to the site of the splash landing. Jennifer Polsone, New York.
As Al mentioned, we will be talking to a passenger on that flight, John Beretta, later here on Cresta in the Afternoon. The United States Supreme Court today decided to not allow video coverage of San Francisco's ongoing federal trial regarding the constitutionality of same-sex so-called marriage. The justices today voted 5-4 to approve an indefinite ban on the coverage after temporarily halting it on Monday. The judge hearing the case had originally approved a plan to have court workers record the proceedings and later post the video on YouTube. Attorneys for supporters of Prop 8 had argued that such coverage could pose possible threats to some witnesses. The landmark federal trial seeks to determine if California's ban on same-sex so-called marriage is constitutional. And a rambling statement from the man who shot Pope John Paul II in 1981, condemns terrorism and calls for a, quote, new American empire, end quote. Mehmet Aja will be released from a Turkish prison on January 18th. He served 19 years for the attempted assassination, then was pardoned by the Pope and extradited to Turkey to serve time for the killing of a newspaper editor there. In a statement released through his lawyer today, the 52-year-old says the world needs a new American empire that must, quote, become the center of and the leader of international democracy, peace, and freedom, end quote. Aja also called on President Obama to live up to the Nobel Peace Prize he was awarded last month. Ali Aja goes on to call terrorism the evil of the devil and Al-Qaeda a psychopathic criminal Nazi organization, end quote. And now your fascinating fact for the day. The most performed rock song of all time is You've Lost That Lovin' Feeling. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Thank you for being with me. Well, Pat Robertson has now linked Haiti's quake to a pact with the devil. I don't want to go into the details here because on the face of it, I think most of us probably just blew it off. And let me say, first of all, I believe that there is a personal devil. I believe that throughout human history, people have been influenced by the devil. I believe that there is an angelic universe, and I'm a supernaturalist in that respect. Having said that, though, I've also have come over many, many years, and having made some foolish mistakes myself, I've come to recognize that when you make an identification of judgment on a people or on a person, you better have, pure prophetic insight to do so. And simply, in other words, there's simply no way that Pat Robertson could even, is competent to make this kind of judgment. Do you see what I'm saying? Even if such a thing had happened, and I don't think there's evidence that there is, at least according to those who have studied the history of Haiti, there's a kind of a folklore about it, but there's no historical documentation for this. But even if there were, how would you determine that any particular effect derived from that cause. You simply wouldn't. And we posted yesterday a brief article by Dr. Jean Gelin, who is a plant agriculturalist in Haiti. He's done. He's gone after this curse idea himself and finds no evidence that there was ever spiritual contact with the devil. And he, in fact, he himself was rather upset by this whole thing. He says, we ought to be thinking of Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And we'll have that posted at AveMariaRadio.net, so you can take a look at his column. But I'd like to take this to use this as an opportunity to talk a little bit about how important it is for us to come to grips with, in a theological way, with this problem of natural disasters. If you go to Luke chapter 13, for instance, Jesus tells us a story that causes shock. It ought to cause shock. Let me read it to you. It goes like this. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. On those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, notice what Jesus is making it very clear here, that when it comes to these kind of accidents, these disasters, you really are not in a position to render a judgment on the victims. And in fact, people are often, when they see these events, they're shocked. They're shocked at the wrong point. They've located their astonishment at a different place from where they should be looking. You know, there's a song that we sing as Christians, Amazing Grace, and it's an interesting title. But we're not really all that amazed by grace. We're actually more amazed when there's an expression of God's judgment or expression of God's wrath. I mean, we've come to believe that God will be merciful, that he'll be kind, that he'll be gracious, and we're not surprised when we experience his kindness. And what shocks us is seeing something bad take place and making the connection that, maybe this is the wrath of God. Now, I'm not saying that's the situation in Haiti at all. But what I am saying is that when there is natural disaster, we should be saying, why am I spared? Why does God spare me? And that brings us back to being amazed at grace. We shouldn't be spending our time sitting around trying to figure out how the victims screwed up in some way. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do in Luke chapter 13, where he talks about the tower in Siloam that fell on people. He said, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No. Unless you repent, you too will perish. There's a related passage in John chapter 9 with the man born blind. Again, the Jesus' apostles come to him, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to figure out why this man was born blind. Who had sinned? Was it him? Was it his mom and dad? And Jesus, again, refuses to attribute some sort of one-to-one cause and effect between the parent's sin and the man's blindness, or the man's personal sin and his blindness. He won't do it. He says, this man was born blind so that the glory of God may be seen within him. And then, of course, he goes on to heal the man born blind, and people give glory to God. And that's where it comes. That's where we have the opportunity here. When there are disasters of this sort, we ought to be amazed that we've escaped. And that amazement should drive us to lay down our lives in service for others, that the glory of God might be seen in the midst of this horrendous situation. The world longs to see Christians doing what Christ did. The world longs to see that when there is a manifestation of evil, a manifestation of disaster, that Christians are the ones who step in and absorb in union with Christ, all the negative and evil consequences that flow. And so when the tsunami hit us in this particular situation in Haiti, when we had Hurricane Katrina, thank God that it is the case that those who are at the site doing the hard work of healing, helping, serving, ministering, sheltering, feeding, clothing, consoling, binding up the broken heart, always you will find brothers and sisters in Christ. And in many times, of course, you find the united efforts of the Catholic Church or the Salvation Army, World Vision, or a variety of Christian organizations are there doing that work. But you see, we can't get to that if we're saying, if we're implying that, those people are backward. And besides that, they're cursed. Haiti has a huge Catholic population. And whatever you think, I've never been there, so I'm not going to pronounce on voodoo culture. But when you've got 80% Catholics, and I have talked to missionaries who have spent time there, who have great respect for the work of the Catholic Church, and the Archbishop of Port-au-Prince, by the way, was killed in this disaster. People will tell you that the Church is alive and working there. And Haiti would be an outstanding manifestation of God's love. This is an opportunity for you, for me, to say maybe it's time to take this poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, which is just miles from America's border, and pray in such a way that its leadership will be able to have giant strides. It is absolutely a tragedy that such poverty exists so close to the borders of the richest nation on earth. But what is the most unhelpful thing we can say is that the victim deserved it? Come on.
Great schools are places where ideas come alive and get everyone involved. This is what Ave Maria University offers. Come and experience the fruits of a true liberal arts education at Ave Maria University. Unlike schools who take the faith for granted, the faith is the lifeblood of who we are. Ave Maria University, preparing students for success in this world and for never-ending joy in the next. Call 877-AVEU-NIV or click www.avemaria.edu. During this recession, many investors are afraid to invest in stocks or bonds. It may actually be a good time to invest, since prices are now low. At Ave Maria Mutual Funds, we believe our professional investment experts have positioned the portfolios to take advantage of the economic and market recovery we expect over the next few years. Now may be an opportune time to examine your portfolio and see if the Ave Maria Mutual Funds could help you achieve your goals. To learn more about the pro-life and pro-family Ave Maria Mutual Funds, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA to receive a free investor kit, or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Sports Investment Council, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Missed a show? Not sure if it came from Ave Maria Radio? Go to AveMariaRadio.net. A list of shows and hosts are there. And if you find the show you're looking for, you can hear the whole thing again by going through the Ave Maria Radio audio archives. For 2 years, we've recorded nearly every show from Ave Maria Radio. Just click on the audio archives message located at the center of our homepage. Now you even have more reasons to become a radioactive Catholic by going to AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. On January 15, 2009, Frederick Beretta boarded U.S. Airways Flight 1549 at LaGuardia, and ready to head home after a last-minute business trip to New York City. Shortly after takeoff, the Airbus A320 struck a flock of geese, lost both engines. Beretta's an amateur pilot himself, and he knew that something was seriously wrong when he heard the roar of the jets quiet. And the aircraft ceased climbing. Of course, we all remember the moment, and he heard the pilot announce brace for impact. Fred's with me now to talk about that experience. Since that time, he's had more opportunity to reflect on those six terrifying minutes. And he's written Flight of Faith, My Miracle on the Hudson. Fred, great to have you back. Thanks.
Great to be here. Thank you, Al.
You went to New York City at the last minute. You were finally getting out of there, hoping to get back at a reasonable time. You were in the air how long before you recognized something was wrong?
We had taken off and hit the geese within about 90 seconds. We had reached just about 3,000 feet or so, and then there was the impact, the resulting explosion sound, and the shaking back and forth of the aircraft. And, of course, then the sound you never want to hear on an airplane, which was no sound of any kind coming from the engines.
Did everybody know something was wrong, or did you know it because of your experience as an amateur pilot?
I think the initial reaction of the airplane told me there was something pretty dire, and I didn't know what it was. But I was, I guess, fortunate or unfortunate to be sitting in a position where I could see the engine on fire out my window. So that was quite a sight. And realized that was not good. And what was even worse was the other engine was not operative, or operating, rather. And then, of course, that I knew then we were in big trouble if they couldn't get those engines relighted.
How long did you estimate you had before the plane would begin going down?
It was really hard to tell. At that exact moment, the captain leveled off, and we started to make a bit of a U-turn. He made a left turn, gradual, and then a little more pronounced. And, of course, I just thought he's heading back to LaGuardia. And once I realized both engines weren't working, it was right around that time that he made a right turn, and we had crossed over the George Washington Bridge, and we're really right over the Hudson. And he was extending the flaps and basically on an approach, and I knew then that we were going into the river, and he still hadn't conveyed anything to us, but it was clear to me as a pilot, he's on an approach into the water, and this is not a good situation.
How close had you come to the George Washington Bridge?
It was a few hundred feet, I think about 600 or so feet that he flew over.
Did it look too close?
I didn't actually see it when we flew over. Okay. I was looking out trying to find LaGuardia, and it was off to the right side. And but we were descending, and it was very intense to notice that we're heading below the skyline. And of course, at that point, I realized there's just no chance we're going to make an airport.
How were people around you responding?
People were very stunned. They were mostly quiet and just waiting for the captain to tell us something.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that he wasn't communicating, I knew from my meager experience as a pilot, that meant that he was very, very busy.
Mm-hmm.
He was very focused on just flying the airplane. I knew that wasn't good. And then he said the immortal three words, or actually said seven words. He said, "This is the captain, brace for impact." That was all he said.
That's it. No explanation.
No explanation, and quite frankly, I don't think one would have mattered at that point.
I can't imagine. Did you know you were going into the Hudson?
Yes.
Okay, so you knew you'd be hitting water. Was that reassuring to you at all?
On one level, it was, because one of the things I was concerned about were the engines exploding or causing the wings to explode.
Mm, okay.
And when you see fire coming out of a jet engine and you're right there next to it, it's very intense.
Oh.
It's not something you're used to seeing.
I can't imagine.
And so I was comforted by the fact that we would be in the water, but then the other challenge that I faced was knowing that jetliners don't typically fare well in water crash landings.
Mm.
They generally break apart, and there haven't been any that have of this size that have ever come out without any fatalities.
Oh, my. So that's a bit of information I didn't want to know.
Sorry to have to lay that one on you.
Well, that makes it even more remarkable. So, do people ever break into hysteria, or do they conduct themselves, in a composed manner?
The way that it unfolded was probably conducive to passengers being more calm,
yeah,
and controlled, because we most of them simply didn't know where we were going until the last perhaps 2 minutes. And the lack of communication from the captain, to be quite honest, was probably in the best interest of the passengers.
Mm-hmm.
They might have had more, if we had more time to think about it, or if there had been more of an explanation, it probably would have just caused them alarm. So
he really
did everything picture perfect. And I right after he said brace for impact, there were some cries from a couple of passengers. And you could tell people were either just recollecting themselves, kind of stunned, either praying or calling on their cell phones,
mm-hmm.
and just trying to prepare for the unexpected.
Was prayer evident then among a number of the people?
I didn't actually see people praying, but I observed people, some with just their eyes closed, and
sure.
You kind of deduce that's what they're doing.
Right.
I, of course, after I thought about my family and the odds of surviving should the plane come apart, turned to prayer myself. And that's how I spent the last remaining moments of the flight in prayer myself.
Mm. I want to come to the details of when you leave the plane, but let me take you back. It's January 15th, and did you have any New Year's resolutions that you had made on New Year's Eve?
I did, in fact. I had been doing a lot of reflecting prior to Christmas during the Advent season and about my spiritual journey. I had converted back to the faith, the Catholic faith, about 16 years ago, in my mid-20s. And I had made a genuine effort. I had made some progress, but I felt I could have done better. And I don't know why, but over that particular Christmas season, I was much more pensive, reflective, was looking into devotional prayer, the rosary,
mm-hmm.
was interested in the promises that came along with the rosary, and was just thinking about I needed to really commit myself to a more disciplined daily prayer life. And I had done that. So I had spent the first 2 weeks of January doing that. And I remember hearing about a woman who had prayed the rosary and survived the terrorist attacks in India at a hotel with her husband for, I think it was 14 hours mm-hmm. under a hotel bed, and she prayed the rosary constantly as these men came room to room searching for people to kill, and they were miraculously spared.
Yeah.
And that was real inspirational to me, so I turned to that, and then, of course, the events happened on the 15th, and I was grateful that I had been doing that because I, quite frankly, thought I was prepared to die.
For Fred Beretta, it was a flight of faith, his miracle on the Hudson. We're taking a look at the flight, Fred's experience, the spiritual impact that it had on him. So you thought of your family, and you began praying. You had the... did it occur to you that... I mean, did you feel a certain... gratitude that you, in fact, had been entering more deeply into prayer over the previous 2 weeks?
I did. There were a lot of interesting things that occurred during that period, things that I discovered. I watched a documentary on Father Silos. Never heard of him. Hmm. He was very devoted to the mercy of God and was a German priest who had immigrated to the U.S. and was a very holy man. And that got me thinking about the mercy of God, and I started thinking about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which I actually had, by happenstance, prayed the day before the flight.
Hmm.
So I really had. I felt good about deepening my spiritual life through those meditative prayers and got consolation from them.
Now, what was it? I guess what was it like to hit that water?
Well, it was like nothing I've ever been through. It really felt like the plane was just about to come apart into pieces. It was very intense from where I was sitting toward the back half of the airplane, where the plane hit the water and most of the force was absorbed. So anyone in the very back of the plane would have had a very rough ride.
Yeah.
And the whole plane was shaking violently, and there was a lot of noise, and I hit my head against the seat in front of me at least, I think, twice and cut my head, and didn't even realize that I'd cut it. But your adrenaline is going at such a level, and I really was just waiting for death. I thought any millisecond now, it's going to hit me. What will it feel like?
Mm.
You're very focused on that,
mm-hmm.
and you try to prepare yourself for it, which is to almost defend yourself by focusing so much on it. But
yeah,
it was unlike anything I'd ever been through.
How long before people begin moving out? How long did you have to sit there wondering what to do next?
Once we realized that the plane stopped, it careened around to the right and it was in one piece, and we were just euphoric. It was incredible. And I looked at the pastor to my right. I said, "We can get through this.
Hey.
We can get through this. Let's get through this." And people were immediately getting up, and you had this sense that you had to get it right. You couldn't make a mistake. When your turn came to go, you had to go.
Mm-hmm.
You had to go quickly, but not in a panic state. And again, for the most part, it was just incredible the way the passengers behaved. They were definitely part of the equation of why there were no fatalities, the way they reacted and the way they reacted expeditiously and helping each other. And it was definitely part of all of us making it.
How long were you stranded there before you were able to be picked up and brought to shore?
It wasn't very long. We got out on the wings and... at first, we evaluated whether we could swim to shore,
mm-hmm.
The edge of the river, and another fellow pastor and I talked about it. We agreed it was a lost cause.
Okay.
Between the currents and the cold of the river.
Right.
We'd never make it. It was just a few minutes before the first boat came. And naturally you thought, well, there might be a boat or two and a helicopter or two, and this will be a long ordeal. They'll rescue the women and if there are any children, which there only were two,
mm-hmm.
first, and that's good. But how long can we survive in the water? This plane's going down.
Mm-hmm.
So you start thinking about that. And fortunately, we were all rescued within about 15 to 20 minutes.
That's stunning to hear that it moved so quickly. Tell me about your family. When did they learn that you had been in such jeopardy?
They didn't know I was on that flight, and I called my wife right after I got off right as I got onto the ferry boat after I was rescued, and told her that I was okay and been in a plane crash, just got out of the Hudson River, I was cold, and I think at first she thought I was joking. I sometimes joke around, and she thought I was kidding. And I said, "No, I'm dead serious.
Yeah.
But I'm alive, and I'm okay, and I'm just cold
yeah.
in shock."
She hadn't flipped on the television yet, huh?
No. And then they went home. She was actually picking up my two older sons at the bus, and she got home and turned the news on. And I was shortly interviewed by a CNN reporter, so they could hear me speaking. That was, in a way, it was comforting. They could hear me,
right?
Especially my little children, and they knew I was okay.
That's good. How long did it take you to get home eventually?
Got home the next day.
Next day.
About noon.
Well, I bet you were anxious to get there.
I very much was. I didn't sleep at all that night. Several interviews and just was just ready to get home.
10 seconds. Has your life changed significantly since this flight of faith?
It has. My spiritual life and trust in God and God's mercy and providence really have been very deepened by the whole experience. And I'm humbled and I'm grateful for what I witnessed that day. And
Fred, we'll talk again. Thanks.
Capernaum, Calvary, the Mount of Beatitudes, the Mount of Transfiguration, Bethlehem, and Nazareth. Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, and those are just a few of the beautiful holy sites and holy cities you'll visit when you join me and author, speaker, and certified guide Steve Ray on our next pilgrimage to the Holy Land, June 3rd through the 13th of 2010. And your trip includes round-trip airfare from New York, 3 nights hotel along the Sea of Galilee, and 5 nights in Jerusalem. Plus, daily mass, daily talks and teachings for both Steve and myself, and of course, great food, fellowship, and an awful lot of fun. It's a life-changing and faith-growing experience. So join us, won't you, in the Holy Land next year, Steve Ray and myself, June 3rd through the 13th. Reservations may be obtained at Corporate Travel, 313-565-8888. Or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net at the Holy Land link.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. As the commemoration of Roe v. Wade draws near, all youth are invited to stand up for the unborn at 2 pro-life youth rallies. In the Diocese of Lansing, don't miss Lifeboat, a rally with worship music presentations and, of course, pizza, Sunday, January 17th at Victorious Life Church of God in Ypsilanti Township. Please RSVP by calling 734-973-2422. In the Archdiocese of Detroit, Right to Life Lifespan invites families to an indoor rally for life at Sacred Heart Byzantine Church in Livonia. The rally will include music, speakers, and a student poster contest. For further details, call 734-422-6230. There are many more pro-life activities in the upcoming weeks listed at the online community calendar at AveMariaRadio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. On Tuesday, Bishop Kevin Rhodes was installed as the new bishop of South Bend, Fort Wayne. Bishop John Darcy retired, and Bishop Rhodes has been now installed as of Tuesday. Our friend, Matthew Bunsen, who hosts a program for, among many other things that he does, he hosts a program on Redeemer Radio in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and has been newly appointed as editor of our Sunday visitors, The Catholic Answer, had a chance to catch up with Bishop Rhodes, and we thought it was worth sharing this brief interview. Matthew is hosting and asking questions of the new Bishop of South Bend, Fort Wayne, Kevin Rhodes.
I am here with our new bishop, the ninth bishop of Fort Wayne, South Bend, Bishop Kevin Rhodes. Your Excellency, congratulations on a magnificent installation.
Thank you very much.
How are you feeling now that everything is official?
Relieved. and everything was so beautiful today. I felt so warmly welcomed by the people of the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend. And now I'm ready to get to work.
Okay.
I'm excited. I'm
yes.
looking forward to visiting the parishes, the schools, the other communities, and ready to go.
Well, I had the opportunity this morning to interview Cardinal Keeler.
Yes.
And he spoke, of course, very highly of you. He remembers interviewing you for the seminary.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
As you're reflecting back on those years, do you find yourself amazed at the journey that's brought you here?
It is amazing, and it's been really an adventure. I mean, I feel that I've been so blessed in my vocation as a priest and as a bishop, in the various assignments that I've had, where I've met so many great people and been able to serve in different apostolates, different ministries. And you just never know. God is full of surprises where you'll be next. But I'm very happy to be here.
Well, in your remarkable homily today, your stress on courage, something that seems to be in short supply sometimes among Catholics, I was reminded of Pope John Paul II's phrase, be not afraid.
Yes.
And I know that your commitment to the new evangelization and also to the teachings of Pope Benedict XVI.
Yeah.
Are those a bit of a little taste of what is to come with you as our shepherd?
Definitely, because that's who I am.
Yes.
I mean, I was really in my own intellectual life, spiritual life, very much formed by Pope John Paul, no question. And he's my hero, and certainly Pope Benedict as well. And their wisdom, their leadership of the church, you know, in many ways I try to model that as a bishop, because I think they've done so much. And the new evangelization is when people ask me what my priority is, that's probably a good general description. And within that, of course, would be the promotion of vocations to priesthood, consecrated life, Catholic education, strengthening of marriage and family life, protection of human life. All those things all are part of the new evangelization. And we're so blessed to be able to continue the mission of Jesus, which is really what it's all about. It's all about the Lord.
And if I can pick up on one other word that was very notable from your homily, the word adventure.
Yes.
The idea that by trusting in God, you'll be taken on an adventure, much as the apostles were.
Yeah. And you know, it is. I think our life is an adventure when we're following Christ, when we're disciples of Christ. And we should always be surprised by the gospel. That's not original. Pope Benedict spoke of that.
Yes.
But it's true. We open the gospel to be continually surprised by the gospel of Christ. And then our privilege to try to bring that gospel to others in, through our words and through our deeds.
Well, Your Excellency, I don't want to take up any more of your time tonight. It's today anyway, but God bless you. You are in our prayers, and you are now our shepherd. And anything that we can do to help your ministry.
Thank you, and God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you very much, Your Excellency.
And that was Matthew Bunsen interviewing Bishop Kevin Rhodes, newly installed as Bishop of South Bend, Fort Wayne, for Redeemer Radio in Fort Wayne. And I thank Matthew for sharing that with us. You can, again, it's good to get to know and hear firsthand our bishops when they speak. It's so important for us to have an authentic relationship with our shepherds, our pastors. Let me switch gears here and go to article I just stumbled across in the Washington Post by Jenna Johnson. Headline ran this way: etching found at Catholic University may be a Rembrandt. And it points out that Reverend David O'Connell, president of Catholic University, soon after he became president, went in search of paper towels in his bathroom cabinet. Something on the bottom shelf caught his eye. Under a pile of junk there, he found an old frame. And in the old frame, there was a tiny etching of an old man with an unruly beard and billowing hat. It was composed of thousands of fine lines. The man's eyes were tired, his head nodding towards his chest. And the piece was signed Rembrandt. Rembrandt, like Leonardo and Michelangelo, did use his first name in signing pieces. So, I mean, that's pretty amazing. And Reverend O'Connell added that the etching, he decided he has a personal art collection, so he went ahead and put it in his personal art collection, showed it off to visitors. A dozen years passed, and he never investigated whether it was truly created by Rembrandt, who is one of the three most famous painters in the Western artistic tradition. 17th century, I think it was 1606 he was born. I think he died in 1669. But Rembrandt, it's just amazing. He sat there for 12 years. Then about a year ago, Reverend O'Donnell called the university's archivist and presented her with this mystery. And Leslie Knobloch is the school records management archivist, and she's quoted as saying, "We saw his name twice on the piece, but we still couldn't believe that's what this was. Who finds a Rembrandt randomly in their home?" And Leslie took the piece to her office, called an appraiser, sent him photos of the piece. He reported back that Reverend O'Connell's find was indeed a Rembrandt. And to show off the find, then Leslie Knobloch and her assistant Paul Bush organized an art exhibit they called Fine Lines, Discovering Rembrandt and Other Old Masters at Catholic University. By the way, you can go on the internet and take a look at this exhibit. It has drawings, etchings, engravings, woodcuts, and these have all been a part of the university's art collection for years, but they hadn't been shown to the public before. The free exhibit has opened and is going to run through May 24th. The process, I was curious about this. How do you authenticate a work like this? Because I know Rembrandt had many students. I know students imitate their masters. So, you know, how do you know what's authentic and what's not authentic? Well, the process the university followed to authenticate the find was a bit unusual, according to experts. Appraiser Alan J. Stipic Jr. said he does not remember seeing the etching in itself. He said he relied on the photographs of the etching because he was assessing the piece solely for insurance purposes. Now, Stipic of Second Century Books in the District of Columbia said he did not, quote, spend a substantial amount of time on the appraisal because the print isn't worth much money. He primarily appraises rare books and documents, but he said Rembrandt-related prints are common and they can be evaluated easily. It wasn't a complicated appraisal at all. Now, Peter Fairbanks, an art dealer in San Francisco, said that an appraiser really ought to see the imprint, because you need to detect by personal inspection which edition this might be, or if it's a reproduction of a print, and if these etchings, you know, are authentic, they can be worth, well, $2,000 if damaged, all the way up to $100,000. However, Jan Lewis Lovett, a California-based private print dealer, said she looked at the high-resolution photos of the etching, and she is convinced they're authentic. She says they're not damaged. She said it is damaged and not worth much. She did say that an appraiser should examine the actual print, and the school hasn't said yet how much the etching is worth, only that it's not much. And according to the website of the Chicago Appraisers Association, Rembrandt had many students who used the signature, and prints continue to be made today using Rembrandt's old worn etching plates. So I just think it's fascinating. The one mystery remains. How do you get a Rembrandt stuffed into your bathroom cabinet? I mean, who does that? I don't know. Rembrandt, you know, you may not know, but Rembrandt was one of the great artists of biblical narratives. I said earlier that he and Michelangelo and Leonardo all autographed their work with their first names. Neither of them were noted for their piety, and together they are the three most famous names in Western art. And while Rembrandt hasn't produced a single work as legendary as Michelangelo's David or Leonardo's Mona Lisa, there are many who believe that he best melds the earthly and the spiritual. And here's a general apologetic point for you on this issue of Rembrandt. It's the fundamental property of beauty to elicit a response. That is, beauty compels. A utilitarian Christianity, a faith without beauty, loses its ability to bear witness to the goodness of God and the truth of his revelation in Christ. Many have had their faith stirred, their capacity for faith anyway, stirred by Rembrandt's biblical portrayals. And in these things, he often inserts himself. For instance, one very famous piece, The Elevation of the Cross. You can see Rembrandt in a beret at the foot of the cross, looking up there, kind of a illumined look at the crucified Christ. He's portraying himself as a witness to the crucifixion. He's fixed on the rigid, lifeless body of Jesus. His gaze, though, is suffused with a devotional warmth and a profound grasp of the personal cost of the great drama of sin and redemption. In fact, you can find a troubled beauty in this holy act of crucifixion. He created over 300 works of art, and they were inspired. This just created a lot more, but 300 inspired by stories from the Bible. And these are mostly drawings and etchings, but there's about 60 full paintings. And there are websites. In fact, if you go to ChristInTheAfternoonBlogs.blogspot.com, there's some sites you can follow up on art in the Bible and Rembrandt and Scripture. But there's a more narrow apologetic point. Not with beauty, but it has to do with the canon of Scripture. Rembrandt loved the so-called apocryphal books of the Bible, which are part of the Catholic scriptural tradition. And they fell out of favor with most Protestants, but Rembrandt continued to paint with great care and devotion to detail books from Judith. His favorite book, biblically, the Book of Tobit.
Now on DVD, unlock the mystery of the world's most famous star.
As I came across an article by a PhD astronomer that took the position the star was a real astronomical event. Whether they believe in God or not, they're going to show you this shot.
Compelling scientific theory that the Star of Bethlehem existed from a cynic's point of view.
That's what John saw. Can a star stop? How can a star stop?
From the Passion of the Christ producer Stephen McAveety, the Star of Bethlehem.
Because if we found the star and a reasonable person could conclude that we have, well, then the star was part of the natural order.
BethlehemStar.net to see with your own eyes as the Magi did.
Great schools are places where ideas come alive and get everyone involved. This is what Ave Maria University offers. Come and experience the fruits of a true liberal arts education at Ave Maria University. Unlike schools who take the faith for granted, the faith is the lifeblood of who we are. Ave Maria University, preparing students for success in this world and for never-ending joy in the next. Call 877-AVEU-NIV or click www.avemaria.edu.
Richard is a tell-a-friend volunteer. Recently he wrote, "I went to the hospital to donate blood and struck up a conversation with a man waiting in line. It turns out he's a fallen away Catholic. We talked for 45 minutes. He left with my business card and Ave Maria Radio's call numbers written on the back. I told my wife, God is up to something." Is God up to something in your life too? You can be a tell-a-friend volunteer just like Richard. To learn more, go to AveMariaRadio.net and click the tell-a-friend button. Join the team. Tell a friend about Ave Maria Radio.
Good day, I'm Al Cresta. As a Catholic business owner, Catholic people like to do business with Catholic businesses. And the online Catholic business page is .com. Let's Catholic consumers know you're out there. When you display your business on CatholicBusinessPages.com, you'll get an entire year of advertising at less than a dollar a day. That's 12 full months of online advertising, effective, affordable, and targeted to your market. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Catholic Business Pages link and enter promo code AMR and save. Well, kind people, thank you. It's been a good hour, and I want to suggest this little book, Flight of Faith, My Miracle in the Hudson, by Fred Beretta. It's only about 50 pages. Great thing to hand out to people. It's a witnessing tool is what it is. It's available in our online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Follow up on our conversations on Pat Robertson and on Rembrandt by going to CrestInTheAfternoon.blogspot.com. And make sure you're tuned tonight to EWTN on television or radio, where Doug Berry and Father Mark lead Life on the Rock. They'll be interviewing Jamie Teton to the Rock House, talking about pro-life music. And Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow.
Cresta in the Afternoon is produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The executive producer is Nick Tom. The technical engineers are Kara Coulter and Anne-Marie Parisot. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
What makes the miracles of Jesus even more miraculous? Standing where they happened, in Israel. Come to the hills of Galilee where Jesus fed the multitude. Follow the way of the cross along the Via Dolorosa. Stroll through Capernaum where Jesus lived and taught and healed. To learn more about standing where it all happened in Israel, the Holy Land, visit GoIsrael.com. Come visit Israel. You'll never be the same.
You'll never
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by a contribution from Crestwood Dental Group in Clarkston, offering discounts to all Ave Maria Radio listeners. For more information, call 248-620-5420. That's 248-620-5420. You can be a day sponsor too. Call toll-free 1-877-288-1077 and say, "I want to be a day sponsor." Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya, and this week on Light of the East on Ave Maria, we will look at the issue of the country of Turkey wanting to gain back the relics of St. Nicholas from Bari, Italy.
And the challenge and destiny of inner-city Eastern Christian churches.
Saturdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 7 on 990 WDEO.